say, church is bigger than it's ever been. Our daughter's beautiful and healthy. Our marriage is good. In the world's eyes, I'm successful. And I hate my life.
The pressures of pastoring were taking a toll on Perry Noble. He was overwhelmed, but not willing to admit that he was struggling with anxiety and depression. Instead, he kept working at a fast and furious pace.
I'm going. And my attitude was, I can do this because I'm Superman. I can do anything. I mean, I can preach seven, you know, days a week. I can do all this stuff. I really was a control freak during that time period. Like, I wanted control of everything.
But this super pastor could no longer mask his depression and anxiety. Perry was preaching when he suffered the first of several panic attacks.
So I started sweating, and I couldn't control my breath. Felt like my chest was closing in. I literally walked off stage and handed my keys to a friend of mine and said, please drive me home. I can't drive.
Perry then started having suicidal thoughts. They began one day while he was sitting at a stoplight.
It'd be awesome if they didn't stop and they just ran the red light and they hit me and they killed me and I wouldn't have to deal with this anymore. Then one day it hit me, well, if nobody's gonna kill me and I wanna die, maybe I should just kill myself. I realized I had a problem when I started thinking about ways to do it.
For years, Perry had been telling others how to fix problems like this. Now, he tried taking his own advice.
And I'm like, well, I guess I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be more involved. I need to get more involved in spiritual disciplines.
Perry felt like he was doing all the right things, but still nothing changed.
I wanted him to change my circumstance, but he wanted to change me. And he wanted to change me through my circumstances.
Perry realized he couldn't fix this on his own. He went into counseling where he faced painful childhood memories, the loss of his mother, an abusive father. He'd spent most of his life working to gain others' approval, even in his role as a pastor.
I was still in a performance mindset. I still believed that the bigger the church got, the more God loved me and the more he would approve of me. And I had worked so hard for God, not realizing that the thing that he wanted me to do is walk with him.
Perry says through counseling, God began to heal the broken places in his heart. He also realized he had been neglecting the Sabbath rest.
Here's reality. Every pastor in the world, and it doesn't matter if they have 10 people or 100,000 people coming to their church, is under significant spiritual pressure. What pastors do is they adopt a pace in life that's so unsustainable. I remember telling somebody when they confronted me on my pace early on, they were like, well, you know, you're going too fast, you're going too hard. And I was like, well, the devil never takes a day off. And he was like, well, maybe the devil's not supposed to be your example. Maybe like Genesis 1, where God took a day off, should be the example that you strive for.
Perry talks about his battle with anxiety and depression in his new book, Overwhelm. Today, this type A pastor is intentional about resting, spending time with family, and just having fun.
Learning to take a Sabbath, learning to take a day of rest, learning to actually do something fun and not feeling guilty about it is essential to long-term health.
We can relate to that. See, many times we're going to talk about a subject today that's kind of a hard one because the church doesn't necessarily talk about it that much. We're going to be talking about mental illness this morning. In our series of You Asked For It, the question was asked, what does the Bible say about mental illness? It's kind of a catch-22 on this one because it says a lot, but it doesn't say much. Does that make sense? Because throughout the scriptures, we see people who suffered from it and people who were anxiety-ridden, or even we've seen some people that were bipolar, some were schizophrenic. But it doesn't say much on, well, this is what you need to do, you know, step by step. So we're going to look at bits and pieces on how God viewed some of this throughout Scripture and how he even brought healing to some people. You look at Elijah in the book of Kings, and he went through a massive depression to the point where he wanted to commit suicide. And yet God at that point started to minister to him. And you want to know what the first thing God did to him? He fed him. What was the second thing God did? Let him rest. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So today I want to talk about mental illness. I was with a bunch of pastors on Thursdays. We meet Thursdays at the church just up the street here. And I said, pray for me today. I said, we're going to talk about a difficult subject, a subject that the church doesn't like to talk about and people don't like to talk about. We're going to talk about mental illness. And one of the pastors literally said, boy, you got more courage than I do. See, that's kind of how it's viewed in society, and it shouldn't be. Give me an example. If I were to ask you today, how many of you have had surgery? And you would raise your hand, okay? And then I would say, how many of you have had the common cold? And you would raise your hand. How many of you are on medication right now? And you would raise your hand. And then I say, how many of you have been admitted to the hospital? A number of you would raise your hand. And then I say, how many of you have been admitted to a mental hospital? And see who all would raise their hand. There seems to be a little stigma to that, and there shouldn't be, because just as we have physical illness, we also have mental illnesses that we have in our society. Let me give you an example. There are 36 million people in the United States today. It is estimated that 60 million have some type of mental illness. So somebody figured out for me what that, you say, it was 20% or something like that. And I go, about 20%, 15 to 20% of American society is suffering from some type of depression or mental illness. Now, it can come in two forms. It can be acute or it can be chronic. Acute would be an onset, short-term, say, depression that might come because maybe you break up with your girlfriend and no one loves me, or maybe mom dies or dad dies and you're dealing with that type of depression. Maybe you're a parent and a son dies, and so you're dealing with some depression there. Maybe you have problems at work, or maybe problems at home, and so the body then comes to the point where we're having some type of depression. So I want to call that acute. I want to call a chronic issue would be something that's long-term. Let's say somebody who's schizophrenic, somebody that's developed some type of Alzheimer's and now has some schizophrenic tendencies. My mom talks about when my dad had Lewy body's dementia, that they were driving home one day, because dad could no longer drive, but mom was driving home, and dad was talking to somebody in the car. And mom says, well, who are you talking to? Oh, this little boy that's sitting right next to me. Well, really? Mom goes, yeah. He says, that's where the illness has gone to. And so dad had started seeing delusions. And I remember when he was in the hospital one time, he was 36 hours with no sleep. And I had to stay up with him the whole time because he was very violent in the hospital. And mom and dad one time started screaming. I go, what's going on? He goes, I got spiders all over me. And, you know, I had been up for 36 hours too. I thought I was starting to see the spiders. And so he was pushing them off and everything else. Brain is a fascinating thing. The brain can produce, put you in realities that really aren't there. My friend and I in college, we used to have what are called philosophy sessions. You know what philosophy sessions are? 2 a.m, eating Doritos with picante sauce and sun-kissed orange drink. And so you start thinking about stuff. You're going, okay, maybe the Earth is nothing more than a neutron surrounding a proton of a bigger scheme of things, and we are just circling another, and we're part of another atomic chain. You know, you understand what I just said? And so we're thinking about that type of weird stuff in there. Or maybe the Earth is an atom and God is nothing but a big human, I shouldn't say that, but a big another thing, and we're the atom part of his body. You know, we were thinking about all those types of weird things. And I'm glad we're done with the philosophy sessions. Here's some questions. In scriptures, were there people who dealt with mental illness? And the answer is yes. There were. Moses dealt with depression. King Saul God smited him with paranoia, and basically he died of paranoia. We had King David, because of his sin with Bathsheba, he went into a depression. We also know that you read most of the Psalms, and the Psalms are very, where are you, God? Where have you been? Why aren't you here? Job, he didn't sin. No sin upon him, but the devil attacked him. And I mean, would you be depressed if in one day you lost your children, your business, your income, and your fortunes? You know he was depressed, but he did not sin. Joseph was depressed. Don't you think Joseph in the Old Testament would be depressed? He did everything right, and he kept going into jail and going further and further into stuff happening in his life. Elijah, King Nebuchadnezzar had what was called, oh, I didn't write on this one. They think it's called bovine neurosis, or bovine neurosis, I think that's what they call it. Really weird thing, where somebody thinks they're a cow. Because if you get into Daniel chapter 4, let me read this to you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. Many of you know he opposed Israel and thought he was God. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is this not great? Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? This is what King Nebuchadnezzar said. Even as the words were on his lips, the voice came from heaven. This is what has been decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild beasts, and you will eat the grass like an ox. 6 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. 6 times means 6 years. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched in the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails were like the claws of a bird. And he didn't take care of himself. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified him. So here he has someone that God smited with mental illness. Okay? King David, as I said, was somebody that dealt with, they call it bipolarism or a lot of depression, but you read a lot of his psalms, and his psalms were filled with it. Elijah, very interesting person, Elijah. The prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, performed many miracles, miraculous signs, raising the widow's son from the dead, speaking out against the tyrannical monarchy of King Ahab. He was fed by ravens. He beat a horse in a foot race. He prayed for a rain and it came after a 7-year drought. He had just called down an actual fire from heaven that destroyed 850 prophets of Baal. He caused the nation to turn back to God. He got Jedi-like speed and outran the king's chariots. And yet, there was a queen named Jezebel that all these great things happened. This is what she said after Elijah killed the 850 prophets of Baal. Ahab told Jezebel and all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. What she was saying was, you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. Now you would think here's this person who performed all these miracles, raising from a boy from the dead, outrunning a chariot and everything else. You would think he would stand up and go, yeah, right, try it. You ain't going to touch me because my God is more powerful. What happened is at that point, depression hit him. He sunk to the lowest. He went out and he just wanted to die. He went and sat under a broom tree and wanted to die. What God did something very interesting is he fed him and let him sleep. He was worn out. I find it interesting that this this pastor was talking about, you know, I'm God's servant. I can do anything. You know, greater is he who has been, but God can give me the power. And yet he suffered from depression. Why? Because he didn't learn how to rest. He didn't learn how to rest. So even in the Bible, we see that acute and chronic is there. So here's some questions. Why does it come about? Where does it come from? Now you got to hear me out on this, because what causes mental illness is it is widespread, from spiritual, psychological, biological, and everything else. And I'm going to go through them because I think you need to understand them. Because when we bring this all together, it's going to be very important. The first cause of mental illness is the fall. You're saying, what's a fall? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, that's what destroyed absolutely everything. You go back to what causes the common cold? The fall. What causes diabetes? The fall and too much sugar. What causes the flu? The fall. What causes cancer? The fall. Because God had all this in store. We were going to be living in imperfection, but yet we chose to move away from God. And as a result of that, all the calamity and everything that is happening in our earth in a negative way can be attributed to the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. In fact, when you read the Genesis chapter 3, you will see really the beginning of the first, at least, acute mental illness. Because here Adam and Eve, they sinned, they ate the fruit, they were not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden of knowledge of good and evil. Remember that in the book of Genesis. What did they do? The first thing they did is they became self-aware. Now the one thing I know about people is there aren't too many people who are comfortable with themselves. In fact, what did they do? They hid from God. They were ashamed. And they made clothing filled with fig leaves and they covered themselves up. And they even lied. See all this? The beginnings of it at this point. And the dysfunction that came into the family at that point, in fact, the first murder came when Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Now, you don't think that Eve was depressed after that? As a pastor of 32 years, I've seen mental illness. I've seen it acute and chronic. I've seen a lot of interesting things in my life. I know of a lady whose son was killed in an automobile accident in another town. She didn't go to my church, but she went into such a severe depression that her husband literally had to go and pick her up off of the grave that she was sleeping on so she could be close to her son. She goes, "You need help." The fall. Let me give you another reason. Biological factors. Chemical imbalances in the body and dysfunctions in the brain. Now, we're becoming more and more aware of what the body is made of with chemicals and all this stuff, you get a little bit of an imbalance there, and it can very easily throw you off. I just lost what I was going to say, but it was a good point. But you have all these biological factors. You also have psychological factors where we're comparing ourselves to others. You know, God made you and God broke the mold. Isn't that great? There's no one else like you on the face of the earth, but yet we always want to tend to be like someone else. There's two pastors that I would love to be like. I'd love to be like Francis Chan and Charles Swindoll. I think Charles Swindoll is the best pastor. I think he's the best preacher on the face of the earth. If you've never heard him, get on YouTube, you'll find him. And you're going to find out that he's following in my footsteps. I would just love to preach like him. But you know what? God didn't make me a Charles Swindoll. God made me Darwin. And I find out that when I try to be someone else, things start falling flat. I am Darwin. But yet I compare myself with other people. We were kind of joking a little bit about the Stosis party that we're going to be having here next week. And I was kind of inviting some of our new people from the first service, hey, you might want to come. You know, and they're in their 60s and 70s. I said, if you want to bring your swimsuit, you can bring your swimsuit. But I'm going to tell you right now that I'm not going to be wearing one. I said, I'm not like I used to be. Muscles. Real man. My six-pack became a one-pack. I said, if I do go swimming, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a shirt that's going to go all the way down to my knees. Why? Because I'm comparing myself with other people. So also esteem issues where, you know, where we're having issues of, I'm not just like, I'm not like what I need to be. And so we have those psychological factors. We also have environmental factors. Somebody who comes from an abused family, that really plays a really strong part into someone's development. Abuse, traumatic events that happens into someone's life, PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. I didn't believe in post-traumatic stress syndrome until I had it. Findlay, Ohio just had their 2007 flood. From August until October, I was going 200 miles an hour. I mean, one-third of my church people were flooded. I was at their homes. I was cleaning up their junk. And I was going to my... our house was flooded, so I'm fixing this at night. Then I'm going and helping people during the day. Plus, my church got flooded, so I'm trying to get that all cleaned up. And on and on and on. You go through Findlay, you see all the garbage absolutely everywhere. And on, we just continue to work, working with the community, trying to get everybody back on their feet. And I remember the Sunday in October, that first Sunday in October, I remember it quite well. I stood up in the congregation and I looked at them like this and I said, I'm done. The city's been put back together. And then I went through about 1 to 2 months of anger. I was angry at my denomination, not a different denomination I was involved with, because no one helped me. They did. I had a couple churches that came, but no one, in my mind, no one helped me. No one. Why should I be a pastor? I mean, I was just angry. I was ready to quit everything. And it wasn't until I had a fellow fireman whose wife was a therapist. And I won't tell you what type of therapy. You won't believe it. But she was a therapist. And she said, you're struggling with post-traumatic stress. I said, what do you mean by that? I never went to war or anything like that. She goes, no, it doesn't matter. You're struggling with it because you went through a traumatic event. You lost your part of your house, and your congregation and everything else, and now you're done. She says, when I am doing therapy on people in this town, she says, the first thing I ask them is, was your house flooded? And at that point, they start crying at that point. Because the first time they acknowledge it. So that's a traumatic event that happened. Okay, the next one is spiritual factors. Spiritual factors? Yes. Sin can cause acute and even chronic mental illness. Carl Menninger, a famed psychologist, once said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out. 75% of them would walk out the next day. Time magazine in June 2016 says, no surprise, people with greater exposure to stress over their lifetimes had worse mental and psychological health. Stress. Can I make a comment about our firemen and our police officers and the amount of stress that they go through and our medics? They have what is called CISM, Critical Incident Stress Management. They have learned that after a traumatic event that the firemen or EMTs or police officers go through, they need to debrief. If they don't, they're going to lose their job, and they're going to lose it one way or another. They're going to quit, or they're going to start doing things that are destructive to the job because they went out. When the World Trade Centers went down, firemen and police officers were killed in that whole incident. They found out that the firemen, it was the police officers, they lost a lot of their police force. to alcoholism and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The firemen went through the critical incident stress management where they were learning how to deal with the feelings in the traumatic event. They survived, the police officers didn't. Okay? Act of sin produces stress. No, I didn't finish reading this, didn't I? Had worse mental health. But let me read this again. Time Magazine, 2016, no surprise that people with greater exposure to stress over their lifetime had a worse mental health and physical health. But the researchers also discovered that if people who are highly forgiving of both themselves and others, that characteristic alone virtually eliminates the connection between stress and mental illness. Learning the value of forgiveness. Yeah, we don't understand. We hold on to that anger and bitterness. What's essentially happening is we're destroying ourselves physically and mentally. You have to learn to forgive. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard. I know it's hard. You just want to go, they deserve it. Nine times out of ten, they don't even know it. Okay. Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written by King David after King David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and after he had killed Bathsheba's wife to hide it. So if you want to, you can turn to that. But interesting about this, about 200 years ago, if you would come to the pastor and say, I'm struggling with something, do you know what the pastor would, he would ask you four questions. We were taught to ask you four questions. First one is, do you love God and hate sin? Because they saw the connection between sin and depression and those type of things. Is there an unresolved sin? Secondly, is Satan attacking? And that's not found in Psalm 51, but Job. And then fourthly, is there a sense of desertion from the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's look at this. Psalm 51. Are those here? Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Okay, question number one. Do you love God and hate sin? What do you see there? Sin. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sins always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. It's an unresolved sin. And then we go into, is Satan attacking? That's Job chapter 1 and 2, by the way. Job absolutely did nothing wrong. He did not sin. It just happened. Okay, and it was attacked from Satan. Okay, go down to verse 10. Is there a sense of desertion from the Holy Spirit? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. See the need? We were created to have a relationship with God. When we walk around away from that relationship, it very easily can produce some mental illnesses. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Okay. So what if, so how do we handle it? Okay, well, first of all, what if it's a biological issue? I don't know why that happened. Okay. If it's a biological issue, listen to your family and others. Here's some scripture passages that talk about the fact that sometimes when your friends are willing to tell you the truth, it's going to hurt. But listen to your family and others. This is why this is important. Because you are in your reality while they are in another reality. You understand? So here I am, I'm sitting here, and to me everything's fine, but everybody around you says it's not fine. It's kind of like, when I grew up on a farm and I had pigs, I got so used to working with the pigs, I couldn't smell it anymore. And I'd go to school and I'd smell like a pig and I couldn't understand why everybody didn't sit with me. True story. But I didn't smell it. But everybody else did. Listen to your family and friends. If you come to me for counseling and your spouse is with you, I will be asking the spouse a lot of questions. You know why I'm going to be asking the spouse a lot of questions? Because they'll tell me the truth. So, if your family says there's a problem, you better listen to it, because they're probably telling you the truth. Number two is, listen to what your doctor says and take your meds. Notice I really made that bold. Take your meds. But I feel fine. Take your meds. But you know, it's done its job. Take your meds. Because a lot of times when you go off the meds, everybody else is the one that deals with the consequence, because you're in your own reality. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says, if anyone's sick, you are to call the elders of the church, who will pray over you and anoint you with oil. Okay? Oil is a symbolism of the Holy Spirit, but oil is also medicinal. Back then, it was a lot of medicine. So if you were to change it, it might read something like this. If someone is sick, call the elders of the church, that they will come and they will administer medicine to you. Okay? Take your meds. I can't stress that enough, because I'm going to tell you, every time I get called in as a pastor, as a fireman, as an EMT, or I get called in as a chaplain or whatever, a lot of times it's and somebody's having a psychotic episode. You know why? Because they're off their meds. Anybody watch the news last 2 days? Anything interesting on the news? Anybody see it? Who said it? The airplane. You had a guy in Seattle. Was it Seattle, Washington? Okay. A guy in Seattle, Washington, an airplane mechanic, got on an Alaska Airlines that type of plane. Okay. And started flying it. And did you watch how he was flying it? This is a passenger plane. Could probably put 80 to 100 people in it. He's doing loop-de-loops, barrel rolls, and everything else. And I listened to the air traffic controllers as they're talking to him, and he's just having a... One of them, he did a barrel roll, went all the way down, almost went into Puget Sound, came back up, and he's just... I can almost guarantee he was off in meds. Fighter jet came. Conspiracy theorist is going to come up and say... we shot him down. Whatever. He eventually committed suicide and drove that plane right into an island. I can almost guarantee with 90% accuracy, because I know other things can happen, but he was off his meds. Always confirm if you're healed or not. Luke chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to that. Luke chapter 17. This is a fascinating chapter. Because a lot of times with mental illness, they think they're healed, but they're really not. And I would have people come up to me and say, God told me I'm healed! And I said, did you get it confirmed? No, because I trust God. That's the one thing I really struggle with the faith healers that are out here. Because you've been healed of cancer! Praise God, you've been healed! They don't say anything about going and getting it confirmed. It's right here in Scriptures. You get it confirmed. Luke chapter 17. Here you have Jesus comes up to 10 lepers. Not the animals. It's a disease. Okay, it's a skin disease where essentially your skin rots off. And so anyway, so here they had leprosy. Verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. He stood at a distance and called out, and they called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Why is that important? The priest was the health department back then. So he said, go show yourself. You, even if you are healed, you can do nothing until you get the okay from the health department. So always get the confirmation that you're really healed or not. Even if physical, mental, whatever, you get that confirmation. It is not anti-scriptural or not trusting God if you do that. Matter of fact, it is scriptural. You know, I know of an individual that that God told me I was going to be healed. Went off the meds. And I said, you got to get the confirmation. Okay. And went to five different psychiatrists until one said something that the person thought was proved that they were healed. Doctor shocked. Person was not healed. And I can how'd that happen? And I can show you the letters that the person sent me. And eventually I had to do an intervention on the person, and now my name is mud. Because I don't believe God. Okay. Always get that confirmation. How should the church respond to this? Okay. Understand that it is not normal, but it's not abnormal. And I didn't know how else to say it, because the norm would be like 51% is a norm. So I didn't quite know how to say this. But mental illness is not normal, but it's not abnormal. 60 million Americans have been diagnosed with some type of mental illness. 60 million out of 360 million. Okay? As a church, what should we do to somebody who's suffering from mental illness? Draw close to them. We have a tendency to want to back away because we don't understand it. But draw closer. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one. It's important that we come together. We also need to be a safe place. We need to be a safe place where people who are struggling with whatever can come in and feel accepted and loved. Now, I'm not saying accept and love sin. That's a different issue. I do believe we have to confront it according to what the scriptures say. But we need to, they need to come in and know that they are loved. Okay? Secondly is, remember the second victim, the spouse and the family of the mentally ill. Once again, draw close and open your ears and shut your mouth. 27 years as a fireman EMT, and I would see some really weird things. And one thing that I noticed is that when the paramedics, and I know we got a paramedic in here, so I want you to hear this. This is so important. Okay, you ready? Okay. There's always a second victim at any scene. Who's the second victim? The person's not hurt or the family member. And I remember going in, and when Dale Earnhardt won the Daytona 500, who remembers that? Okay, there's a Dale Earnhardt fan, and he was watching Daytona 500, and he goes, yeah! Boom! He went down, full arrest. His wife goes over the phone, dials 911. What's your emergency? My husband's full arrest. Okay. I hear about it. I go up to the fire station and get the rescue squad. I go back down, and I'm first one there. I go walking in, and the wife is sitting here like this with the phone in her hand. Just like this. I grab this 350-pound guy, throw him on the floor. Adrenaline kicks in. That's when I had my six-pack, too. Anyway, and I'm starting doing CPR on the person. If you've ever done CPR, you know it's very messy and very violent. And so, you know, I'm pumping on this person and everything else. And finally, the paramedics show up. They're paddling him. We're putting drugs in him and everything else. They pick him up, put him in the gurney, and off to the hospital they go. Well, while they're doing that, I look over, and here's the wife still like this. Interesting thing about the wife, she was a nurse. She was so traumatized that it was her husband, she didn't know what to do. So this is what I did. I went up to her. All I did was put my hand on her shoulder and said, we're doing everything we can. And that's all she needed. I will never forget that. I will always remember that. I have taught classes to paramedics from DeKalb County and Hancock County on the importance of the second victim, is what I call them. All you have to do is acknowledge that they're there. And the same thing with us, the church. You have to understand that if someone is in the church is dealing with mental illness, they have a family behind them too. And sometimes all they need is just a hand on the shoulder saying, how you doing? And then shut your mouth. I know I'm going long today, but this is so important for us to understand. Hear this. How many of you have ever had a family member die? Okay, some of you have not. That means Adam and Eve. No, just kidding. Okay, how many of you have ever been to the funeral home for a family member, your own family member? How many of you hated being at the funeral home with a family member? How many of you can remember some of the cruel things people said to you? But they meant well. That's what I tell every person. I say this when we have our private time before the message, or before the funeral. I say, understand they mean well. But they're going to say some things, you're just going to go, what? My dad dies. Blue body's dementia, finally dies. You ever hear the old statement, he's so late, he'll be late for his funeral? You hear that? Dad was late for his funeral. The mortician got it wrong, and Dad was actually in the car wash when it was time for the funeral. There's this lady comes up, and I know her. I just didn't want to deal with her. She was from my mom's church. I knew who she was. I didn't want to hear it. She's one of those people you go, okay, I got to get away from her before she says something that's going to be hurtful, but she means well. She comes up, grabs me. I want to let you know, Pastor Darwin, I'm going to be praying for you for a whole year. Okay. I go, good. She didn't go any further. Because during that year, during all the birthday parties, your dad won't be there. And during all the holidays, your dad won't be there. And you're going to miss him terribly, but he won't be there. And you're going to go to the house and see the chair that you used to sit on, and Dad won't be there. I go, oh, you're so comforting to me. We feel like we have to say something. Really, what you need to say is nothing. You just need to be there. Job's friends, the mistake that Job's friends made in the book of Job is they opened their mouths. All they had to do is just be with them. That's all they needed to do. So anyway, that's how the church needs to respond. And I know, you know, I gave a lot of information today. I know it was a long sermon, but I could have broke this up into 10 different sermons. But I think all of us deal with it in one way or another. I think we need to examine. I think we you know, go to the doctor. God gave us doctors for a reason. Luke was a physician. Take your meds. As a church, let us be here for those who are struggling with it and also for their families. A lot of information today. But we're going to close off today with a testimony and also a song. So let's close off with that, and then I'll close off in prayer. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you love and care for each of us. And Lord, we deal with many different things in our lives, but we know that you care. Help us to be open, obedient to your Holy Spirit, and help us to share that need to you and to others. Guide us today in all we do. We thank you and praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and see you next week.